Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now this is one of the great passages of Scripture that tells of God's part in man's salvation. Our lesson is that should cause us to love God all the more. The passage is familiar because it presents a basic ingredient in God's plan for saving man. An analysis of the passage shows how man is saved and how man is not saved. He is not saved by works of which he can boast. It does not say there are no works involved in being saved, but a certain kind of works will not save. Salvation is not by man's merit, not God's payment for good that man does. Man cannot deserve or earn nor merit salvation. Let us make that perfectly clear. Salvation is the result of actions taken by both God and man, however. What man must do is of value only because of what God has done, and because God says it is of value. Man's part is that of obedient faith. God's part might be classified under the heading of grace, an unearned favor bestowed upon man as a gift from God. Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now our lesson shall discuss God's part in God's plan for saving man, leaving man's part for another study. First, why did God do anything at all to save man? It is because man sins and deserves condemnation. What difference does that make? Why, that means spiritual death to the sinner. Man places himself in a predicament from which he cannot extricate himself by himself. He is doomed and he is damned, he is hopeless and he is helpless because of his sin. He is dependent upon someone to save him. And why God acted at all is explained by the love of God for man. Romans 5 and verse 8, God commended his love toward us. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us. How God has manifested that love is revealed to us in Scripture. But just here we establish the need of man for salvation and the necessity for God to do something for man because man is dependent upon God. God's motive for acting on man's behalf is because of God's love and God's grace. We are saved by God's mercy. Titus 3:3-7. And what has God done? For a long time, God's plan for redeeming man was unrevealed. Indeed, even a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 3:1-5. But his plan is no longer a mystery, friend, because it has been revealed by revelation from God through his holy prophets and apostles, now embodied in his Scripture, the Word. We can know his plan by reading what inspired men wrote. Let us go back in time in our thinking to that dark moment when sin entered the world and observe the gradual unfolding of God's plan which has existed from before the foundation of the world. In pronouncing curses on Adam and Eve and Satan because of sin, God said in Genesis 3 and verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the seed of woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, not much of the plan of salvation is revealed in this passage, but there is enough for us to know that God would provide a way for mankind from the spiritual injury inflicted by Satan through one who would be the seed of woman. It is significant here what is not said. It was not said that Satan would be bruised by one of the seed of man and woman, but the seed only of woman, which is an indirect reference to the manner of birth of the one who would come, namely Christ, by the virgin birth. God later gave promises to Abraham. Included in the promises was concerning a great nation and the land that they would have for their own. Blessings upon those that blessed Abraham and curses upon those who cursed him. God said, "And in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." Paul said that seed referred to Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 16. It becomes unmistakable that God would provide for mankind. And similar promises were given to Isaac and to Jacob. And just prior to the death of Jacob, Jacob blessed his sons. He somewhat narrowed down the lineage through whom God would fulfill his promises of blessedness for man through the seed of Abraham. Jacob said to Judah, Genesis 49 and verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." This simply referred to the coming of Christ, who was of the tribe of Judah. The scepter was the symbol of a king. In Deuteronomy 18, God told Moses to say, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall they hearken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them unto them all that I shall command him." In Acts chapter 3, in verse 23, the inspired Apostle Peter said that prophecy referred to Christ. More and more the plan of God unfolds. There arises the expectancy of one who was to come, who would accomplish for man what God intended to accomplish. At Sinai and through Moses, God gave a special law by which Israel was to be governed. The law was not, however, the way of salvation, Romans 3 and verse 20. The law was only a shadow of things to come, Hebrews 10 and verse 1. The law was a temporary measure for the Israelites alone, Deuteronomy chapter 5, 1 through 3. A law that was to be operative until Christ came, Galatians 3, 22 through 25. That law that was given on Sinai was eventually nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14, because Christ fulfilled it as he said he would in Matthew 5 and verse 17. It was not destroyed, but it was abolished, Ephesians 2 and verse 15, because its purpose for existence was accomplished. But the law was not the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, Galatians 3:18 and 19. As biblical history unfolds, we recognize Israel as God's chosen nation through which these promises were to become realities. The land of Canaan became their homeland. They became a kingdom, and there were numerous prophecies pertaining to the seed of David, and prophecies made by David. David, of course, was the descendant of Abraham, and the Messiah would also be of the seed of David. He would be the Son of God, begotten by the Holy Spirit. He would be devout. He would teach in parables. He would be betrayed. Men would cast lots for his garments. He would be nailed to the tree. He would be counted among criminals. He would be given vinegar to drink and buried in a borrowed tomb among the rich. But he would also be raised from the dead and given the throne of David. David's literal earthly throne was a type of the spiritual throne that was to come, and his kingdom would be universal. Throughout the history of the United Kingdom of Israel, then the period of the divided kingdoms, and into the times of exile, and after the return of Judah from captivity, the prophets repeatedly foretold of the one who was to come and the kingdom that he was to establish. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days, speaking of the days of the kingdom of Christ. Daniel said the kingdom would come in the days of a fourth empire that would never end. The fourth empire corresponds to the Roman Empire. Isaiah said he would be born of a virgin, and he would be sinless and meek and of a quiet spirit. He told when the kingdom would come and where. It would be in the last days. It would begin in Jerusalem. This was foretold some 700 years before Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Zechariah said that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, but also prophesied the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, which did take place just prior to his betrayal and crucifixion. Minute details of the life and the work, the death, burial, and resurrection of the one who was to come to be a sin offering for all mankind are presented to us from Old Testament prophecies. It was even foretold of one who would come to prepare the way of the Lord, and that had reference to John the Baptist, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And did these things actually come to pass as foretold? Friend, the prophecies began to be fulfilled with the coming of John, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight," Matthew 3:3. The long-standing prophecies from God became historical events one by one, precisely as foretold. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, which place was prophesied. He was taken to Egypt and called from there as the prophet had said. He lived in the despised city of Nazareth, just as foretold. Point after point was accomplished. John the Baptist announced in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And John said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," Mark 1 and verse 15. Yes, the Messiah was on the earth, and his name was Emmanuel, God with us, as the angel had said would be the case. Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Jesus Christ is the one God promised, to whom, by whom, we can become his children. Jesus taught that the kingdom would come in the lifetime of some of those to whom he spoke. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. He was the one who would come to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. It was in him that the promises made to Abraham were fulfilled, Galatians 3 and 16, verses 26 through 29. He was the prophet made like unto Moses that was prophesied to come. He came from the tribe of Judah. It was through him that the law of Moses would accomplish its purposes. He was the seed of Abraham and of David, the one to rule on the throne, Luke 1, verse 32. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Savior of mankind. But the sending of God's Son was not the completion of God's part in man's salvation. How would Satan bruise the heel of the seed of woman? And how would the seed of woman bruise the head of Satan and deliver man? Friend, this was accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Evil men took Christ to the cross, and there he was bruised. But by the power of God, he was made victor over death, hell, and the grave by the resurrection from the dead. The great and merciful and gracious and loving act of deity that made the final provision for the salvation of man was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There payment for sin was made, and justice was satisfied, and their mercy thereby is extended to sinful mankind. It is true, justice and the mercy met at the cross of Christ, and hope was offered to all men. Matthew 26, verse 28 teaches, His blood was shed for the remission of sins. Romans 5, 1 through 8 teaches, it was because of God's love that Christ died for us. Hebrews 2 and 9 makes it plain that it was God's plan that He, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. And we're saved by His blood. Romans chapter 5. We have redemption through His blood. Ephesians chapter 1. He became our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. We sing the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Yes, God's part is God's plan for a saving man was the provision of the soul-cleansing blood of Christ, given by the grace and love and mercy of God. And after describing the spiritual conditions before coming to Christ, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Friend, God makes the difference. What can wash away my sins? Why, the answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. And thanks to the grace of God, there is the blood of Jesus the Christ. But we must reach that blood. And there is no other way to reach that blood except by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, we must repent of our sins and confess our faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ, for this is where we reach His saving blood, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. It is for this reason that we can be raised to walk in the newness of life, new creatures in Christ. God's part is absolutely essential for man's salvation. Without God's part, there would be no salvation offer. But God also has given man a role to play. And as we have stated, man's part is obedient faith in the Christ. Friend, we would show to you the glory of what God has done. But we would also persuade you to take advantage of it by humbling yourself and submitting yourself in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ that you might be saved. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.